The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. This is God's word. As we prepare for this message, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you for this time of worship this morning. And as we prepare for this message, Father, I ask first and foremost that you would get me out of the way. Empty me of myself and make me simply a useful vessel through whom your word can be proclaimed. Lord, would your Holy Spirit be working in our minds so that as we hear these words, we receive them as you intend for us to understand and know them. And Lord, would you be working in our hearts as well, setting our hearts on fire with the love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I think it's human nature for us to take a look at our experiences and assume that that maybe is the only way to do something or the best way to do something. That's certainly the case with me, and maybe it's just because I'm hard-headed. I don't know, but I do think it's ingrained in most of us. This is what worked for me, and therefore this must be the way. And therefore, it's always good, especially when talking about how people were called to the Lord, to realize that there is more than one path to that narrow gate. And I really enjoy hearing stories of how people came to know the Lord, where they were in their life beforehand, how God used whatever circumstances to get their attention and to call them. It's a wonderful way to remind ourselves that there is more than one way, and ways that we might immediately put down as not having a chance in the world of success might have actually been the way that somebody close to you was led to Christ. In fact, there's a gentleman that used to run an orphanage down in Honduras. And he was a retired Marine. And one day he was just walking along the street and a street preacher hollered at him, "You are going to hell without the saving blood of Jesus Christ." I don't know anybody else that was converted by that kind of preaching presence. In fact, I think we're so quick in today's age to discount somebody hollering out fire and brimstone from a street corner. But on that day, God used those words, that message, to knock on the heart of this gentleman who would subsequently surrender his life to the Lord and go and serve orphans in the third world country. How God knocks, how he calls us, is important. And so we get to these verses today. Jesus calling the disciples. And we get this message, these verses that I just read, and it lays out three different ways that God calls out people to then come and answer him. And it's important for us to take a look at this. But I need to start by setting some context, because if you are somebody who was reading through the New Testament, you would start with the first book in the New Testament, which is Matthew. And if you were reading Matthew's account and going through it, there'd be in your Bible probably this nice little heading that says Jesus calls the disciples. And when you got to that heading in Matthew chapter 4, you would read the following. Starting at verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, his father, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so that's what you get when you read Matthew's gospel. If you're in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, you read almost exactly the same account. Well, then you read Luke's gospel, because remember, you're reading through in sequence. You get to Luke's gospel, and in chapter 5 of Luke's gospel, you read almost exactly the same account. And so by the time you get to John's gospel, and you're reading about Jesus calling the disciples, you could have said in your mind, I already know this story. But there was probably in your mind this nagging thought, because if you read those stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the calling, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read those verses, here these guys are, they're out in the boats, and then Jesus says, come and follow me. And they just do. They drop everything. They leave their business. They leave their dad. They drop everything to follow him. There's very little in the verses preceding those accounts that suggest that Jesus has revealed himself to them as the Messiah. He hasn't worked miracles. There's no account of grand teaching. And so, as you read those accounts, it's like, wow, what amazing faith that the very first time that they meet Jesus, he says, come follow me, and they just drop everything and go. It's a supernatural event. It's miraculous that they would be so moved that they would follow Jesus. It probably is miraculous. It probably is supernatural that they would do that. I don't want to discount that at all. But then you get to John's account. And when John is telling about this encounter, the first thing we notice is there are no boats involved at all. In fact, Andrew and some unnamed person, and by the way, when you have an unnamed character in John's gospel, that's John's signature. He is saying it's him because he's not saying it's him. He prefers to refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. That's his preferred term. And so when there are two clearly involved, and one of them's identified and the other one isn't, that's John. And so Andrew and John are being taught at the feet of their teacher, John the Baptist, rabbi. Well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, there's no John the Baptist there with them. So this is clearly a different account. And if you're somebody that maybe is only reading this part of the scriptures, you're saying it contradicts. How does it fit? And this is the wonderful thing about reading the entirety of scripture. It begins to explain itself. Because just as I mentioned, you don't see John the Baptist in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. Very clearly, there he is in John's account. In fact, it is John the Baptist who says, behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew and John are his disciples, and yet he proclaims to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. This is clearly a very different account, and it is John the Baptist who holds the key to understanding how different this account is. Because if you were to flip back to Matthew's account, or to Mark's account, or to Luke's account, all three tell you in the verses leading up to those stories that John the Baptist has been imprisoned by Herod. So clearly, this is a different time. This is a time that precedes their willingness to leave the nets, leave their livelihoods, and follow Jesus. This is an introduction to who Jesus is. And that should be helpful to us. That should help us because the claim that just drop everything and come follow me is a serious commitment. And I don't know about you, but I needed to date my wife before I asked her to marry me. We need to get to know one another before we make the commitment. And when you think about the call to Christ in that way, some of the stories that Jesus tells us begin to make sense. Because Jesus says, which one of you, before building a house, will not first sit down and count up the cost to see if you can finish it? Clearly, you have in mind the idea of building a house, but Jesus says, figure out if you can afford it. Jesus tells this parable about the sower sowing seeds, and it falls on different rocks, and you see responses from the seed growing up, but only one lasts. That only makes sense if you can have an initial calling that makes you aware of Jesus, but then have a subsequent calling where Jesus says, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. And so what John has captured is that first moment, that first introduction to Jesus. And what an introduction it is to have John the Baptist say, there's the Messiah. And so let's talk about the ways that these men are called. We get an account of five men, but I am going to assume, with your permission, that the one who refuses to name himself felt like it might be showing his hand if he also mentioned that he then went and talked to his brother James, much the way that Andrew goes and talks to his brother Simon. So what I'm going to propose to you is this. There are two men here, Andrew and John, who follow Jesus because they're told that Jesus is the Messiah by a trusted source. In this case, it's John the Baptist. John was fulfilling a role that pastors like myself have been trying to fill for the last 2,000 years. My job is not to save you. That was not John the Baptist's job either. Our job is to point you to the cross, point you to the one who can save you. And John the Baptist put it so beautifully. He said, I must decrease so that he may increase. That's the role of a pastor. That's the role of the prophetic voice of John the Baptist, to say, I know who the Messiah is. Let me point you to him. Let me teach you his word. Let me teach you what's close to his heart so that you might draw close to him. Not for my edification, not for my glorification, but so that you can honor the God who gave his life so that you might be set free from your sin. That was the work of John the Baptist. Now, unfortunately, in this era of celebrity and influence and followers, it's easy to presume that it is the work of the pastor, the guy with thousands, tens of thousands of followers and likes, the leaders of the big church, to do all the work in telling people about Jesus. We see massive evangelistic campaigns, Billy Sunday and Billy Graham from past years, Greg Lowry and others carrying that notion forward today, where there are these celebrity figures that everybody turns to and they have these big gatherings and then invite people to come just as you are. And so we have this thought that that's how evangelism gets done. That's how souls are saved. That's how people hear about the name of Jesus. But as we continue on with this, with these verses in John's gospel, what we see is something that we really need to pay attention to. Because when Andrew spends time with Jesus, what he hears from John is solidified in his mind, and he says, I found him. And what does he do? He goes and he tells his brother Simon, Simon Peter. He knew his brother was looking, had an inquisitive spirit about him, wanted to know. And so he says, I have found him. What's interesting is Philip. When Philip is called, Philip goes to Nathanael. It says, Nathanael, I found him. I want you to know. And I'm confident that John does exactly the same thing with his brother James. So filled with joy and enthusiasm for having met the Messiah, that he goes out. They go out and they tell the people that they know because they want to share that with them. Understanding how important it is. If you want to consider that there are six disciples in this story, even though I have interjected James, what that means is half of them come to Jesus not because of the work of a pastor, but because of the work of family and friends saying, come and see what I have learned. That is a powerful, powerful way of leading people to come to know about who Jesus is. You all have spheres of influence, people who trust you, people who like you, people who know you, and just as importantly, people who you know. You know the challenges that they're facing in their lives. You know what's going on. You know those who will be receptive to hearing and those the timing's maybe not right. Three apostles who started out as interested parties, brought to the Lord by other people who had learned about Jesus. Only one in this story, Philip, comes to Jesus directly because Jesus says, come to me. Only one. That still happens today. Mostly it happens through this. You'll hear stories about people who, they're on the road. They spend the night in a hotel and they're wrestling with something. And for some reason, they open up the bedside table and they pull out a copy of the hotel's Gideon's Bible. And they start reading. And they read. And the Word of God speaks to them and convicts them and leads them to want to know more. It also happens, interestingly enough, in Muslim nations. You hear about followers of Islam who have this vivid dream about Jesus coming to them. And it puts into them this notion that there is a Messiah whose name is Jesus. Understand, we serve a mighty and awesome God. He spoke the universe into existence. So very clearly, he can use whatever means he wants to get our attention, to point us towards Christ. So there are three key ways that he does this. Again, the idea is to use whatever appropriate path to lead you to that narrow gate, to Jesus who declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what I also want you to see in all of this is that in this initial interaction, there's no account of miraculous power. There's a proclamation of who Jesus is. And yes, Jesus, when he talks to Nathanael, says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And clearly that has some supernatural implication. I don't think it meant that Jesus has 20/10 vision and could see a little bit further down the road and saw that Nathanael was hanging out under a fig tree when Philip went to get him. I think because of how Nathanael reacted to Jesus saying, I saw you while you were under the fig tree, that meant that Nathanael understood that Jesus knew something more about his character, about his past than he was saying. Because Nathanael's clearly connecting some dots that aren't available for us to see, but his reaction is, you're the Christ. I see that. Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Hang out with me and you will see the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder, Genesis chapter 28. I'm sorry, Sister Wiley, I can't think of that without thinking of you up here singing from years gone by, climbing Jacob's ladder, where angels are descending and ascending back up into heaven on the Son of Man. And that's what Jesus is saying. You've come to me by not seeing any miracles. I will reveal the fullness of myself to you. Just hang out with me and see. And so that's important for us as well. So consider that. Looking at that, Jesus has used multiple different ways to make himself known to these people. He hasn't used miracles to demonstrate the fullness of who he is. And that's what's going on in these verses. But now let's take it to what I want you to take away from it. Because it's one thing to read scripture in context and understand what it means. It's another thing to bring it forward now 2,000 years and say, what do I do with this? Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus' calling to his people may very well happen in multiple phases that look differently depending upon where you are in your life. And it's going to start with, come and get to know me. Come and see where I'm staying. Come and see what I'm doing. Just come. Come to church. Now, some of you heard that gentle knock years and years ago, and you came to follow. But you never moved on from there. Because here's the next part that I want you to take out of here. You went and sought out Jesus. You said, yeah, I want to follow you. But have you taken that next step of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him? Did you count the cost? Decide that it was worth whatever it took. And so when Jesus said, I want you to drop your nets and leave your business and leave your family and come and follow me and do what I say, not what you want to do, did you do it? Because that's what following Jesus ultimately means. It means the Lord and Savior calls all the shots. If you haven't gotten to that point yet, then you're not really following Jesus. You're stuck somewhere between get to know me and follow me. And that's not a good place to be stuck. The third thing I want you to know is that Jesus will fully reveal himself to you when you decide to follow him fully. If you are only following him insofar as just trying to get to know him, well, Jesus doesn't perform miracles on demand. You got to follow him to find out. And if you are following him only hoping to see a miracle, well, there were people that were in the crowd back then 2,000 years ago who were demanding that he would perform miracles to prove who he was. And that wasn't how he played. And so he didn't. He reveals himself fully to you when you depend fully on him. He reveals himself fully to you when you follow him fully. It's up to him. But the fourth thing that I want you to take from this, I'd say it's the most important thing, but if you're not actually actively following Jesus, the most important thing is that you do that. But this fourth point is the point that I want you all to understand, that half of those disciples, half of those future apostles that were brought because of you, not because of me, not because of the supernatural works of Jesus through his word revealed at a time of necessity. It was you. You know your neighbors, you know your family, you know your friends, and you know the Messiah. And it should be out of the love in your heart for Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for them, love your neighbor as yourself. That compels you to find the right moment, the right way to share with them Jesus. That can mean inviting them to church, where perhaps they'll hear the word expressed in a way that they hadn't heard it before. But what it means is you have a role to play. Don't ever forget that. And if you've ever been hiding from that, embrace it. Because that's how God designed the church to work. It's not on my shoulders. It's on our shoulders. We all follow different paths to the one Savior, Jesus Christ. It's once we get to him that the road narrows and becomes the same way. How we get to him, there's no one size fits all. But I play a part, you play a part, and Jesus plays a part. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Our job is to get people to pay attention to the knocking sound. I pray that as you reflect on how Jesus called these first disciples to come to get to know him, that you would see the truth and the wisdom of that and understand your role in carrying it forward to our friends and neighbors here in these shores and beyond. The word is alive and the word gives you work to do. Embrace it, church, and let us go forth from here to love and serve him and make disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.